To the New Testament letter of Paul to Philemon. The book of Philemon, there's no chapter, there's a single chapter, so we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 7, but I'll read the whole letter as we begin this evening. Philemon, I recently finished a series through the book of Colossians in my congregation. And before, I'm heading to Genesis to preach next, and before we left, though, all of the background information that we had gone over and some of the familiarity with what's going on in the church in Colossae and in this whole Lycus Valley where Philemon lived, I thought we would take a peek at the book of Philemon before we left, so I didn't have to do a lot of background information to begin this little book. So we're in the midst of this book right now in my own congregation preaching, and so I decided to just bring this sermon and come this evening and look at this with you as well. Let's give our careful attention again tonight to the reading of God's holy word as it comes to us here in the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Please bow with me briefly as we ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we come again to hear from your word this evening. Lord, we claim the promise that you've given us that when two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst, that indeed you dwell among the praises of your people. We acknowledge that unless you enlighten our understanding, unless you grant us of your Spirit, your word is a closed book to us. And so we plead with you now that you might enable us to understand what the Spirit has for the church this evening, that you would move among us and you would change our hearts by your word. Indeed, as Christ prayed for us, that you might sanctify us by your word, for your word is truth. We ask this tonight in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You haven't been here, or you haven't been there in Colorado Springs during our series through the book of Philemon. And so I want to, at the very beginning here, give just a little bit of information about the book that might help us to understand generally what's going on, to somewhat set the context so that we can benefit from the passage that's before us here. There's a first thing that I think that we need to have clear in our minds, and that is the overall basic thrust of the letter. What was the occasion for it? Why is this letter written? What's Paul going for in it? And very simply stated, and I have this in your outline, by the way, I know that's a bad outline. It starts with point two. You don't start an outline with point two, and there is no point three. That's another, you don't do that, but I did that. We're just simply looking through a larger outline of the book of Philemon. But generally speaking, and in the most simple way to state it, the book of Philemon is really about three people, three humans. And it is, at the very simple level, it is an appeal by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon, asking this man Philemon to forgive and receive back a runaway servant or a runaway slave named Onesimus. A question that comes up whenever you get into the book of Philemon is why in the world is this book, why is this letter in the New Testament? In fact, in my own reading and research, this question has been asked at least as far back as John Chrysostom. I have his sermons on this book, and he tackles and tries to answer the question of why would we have this in our Bibles? Why is this very personal letter between Paul to this one man about this situation, the falling out between two brothers, or at least these two people, Onesimus and Philemon? Why is this in the New Testament? And we went, I've talked a bit more on this in other contexts, but really, the necessity of this book is very instructive to us. Why we have it is very important. And again, just generally speaking, a reason why this little letter is in the New Testament is that it provides for us a very clear and with its clarity, it provides for us a very beautiful picture of the mutual love and respect and humility that is to characterize the Christian church. Let me fill you in on why this is important. Throughout the New Testament, we have lots of calls, and interestingly enough, primarily they come from Paul's own epistles. Paul tells us to let love cover a multitude of sins, to dwell with one another in unity, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And yet here in the book of Philemon, we have something of a test case of actually putting all of those exhortations into action. And interestingly enough, one of the major players in the whole scenario is none other than Paul himself. You see, in the book of Philemon, there are these three main characters, three main players, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, and every one of them is being asked, or every one of them, for this to work out, is being called to sacrifice their own self-interest for the greater good of reconciliation among the brethren. If you think about it, and you'll see it there in verse 8, what Paul is being asked to forego, or rather what Paul chooses to forego, is he lays aside his rights as the Apostle Paul. He has the right to walk in here and tell Philemon, look, I'm the Apostle Paul. I have the authority of God to command you. You need to receive back Onesimus. But Paul lays that right aside so that out of Philemon's own heart, he might come to conviction, and that this will flow out of a true love and work of God in his heart. And so he says, look, I could do this. I could be that bold. But I want it to come from your own free will. Think about Onesimus. Here's a runaway slave or a runaway servant. He is, right now, he's delivering this letter. He's there. He came with Aristarchus, or not Aristarchus, I can't remember who the actual bearer of the letter is right now, but he's there, and he's giving up his own freedom. He's free, and he's risking going back and being put under the thumb of Philemon again, possibly coming back under lifelong servitude again, and yet he's been enjoying all this freedom. And yet, to do the right thing, he's willing to sacrifice that self-interest of his own, and he's coming back so that there might be reconciliation. And Philemon is being asked, as one who is a rightful, and in that culture, he had the legal right to punish Onesimus. He could go after Onesimus legally for having breached this contract, and he's been wrong. He really has been wrong. Paul doesn't write anything in here and say, why don't you look at it in a little bit different light? Pretend like it didn't happen or anything like that. No, Paul's saying, look, I know he wronged you. And if he's wronged you in any way, I'll pay it back. But Philemon, I'm asking you to forego your rights as the head of this house and lay your self-interest aside, your desire to want to punish this one who has wronged you, probably brought disarray to the home, probably really messed things up in this household by running away. He's asking Philemon just to lay that stuff aside, to be reconciled to his brother. In other words, Master Philemon is being asked here to treat slave Onesimus like an equal brother in Christ. And so Paul has begun this letter. I won't go into it all that much here, but he begins the letter by gathering around Philemon these other Christians. He mentions here Apphia and Archippus and the whole church in your house. And it seems he gathers around Philemon other Christians who can counsel him and encourage him to do the right thing in this regard. And then, by way of the salutation there in verse 3, he reminds them all, as they begin to consider the issue that's going to be laid before them, he reminds them all that you all stand by God's grace equal in Jesus Christ. The great salutation at the beginning there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This, we all stand equal in Jesus Christ. We all come through Him and stand before the Father. And so they're reminded of this right off of the bat, right as they begin to consider what Paul is going to be asking of Philemon here. Well, it's upon that background then that we can move forward to consider what I would call Paul's acknowledgement of Philemon's true faith in Christ, which has been very evidently manifested in Philemon's very known love for all the saints. Paul's saying, look, I know of all your love for the saints. It's legendary. I've heard of how you've encouraged the hearts of the brethren. But as we move to focus on verses 4 through 7, particularly here, I want you to note, and I'm not going to drag you behind this horse very long, but you need to know that this is a notoriously hard section of the New Testament. It is not very clear in the Greek all the time what Paul is meaning or what he's alluding to in some of the phrases that are found here. And as we start to examine the section here, let me just point out one of the issues here. It's not one that we're going to spend much time on, but just to demonstrate how difficult this little few verses right before us here actually is. I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5 where Paul says here, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints." It's actually a very good translation. It literally says, I hear of the love and faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Again, you might not be picking up what the issue is. The issue here is that Paul hasn't neatly separated love and faith here like he normally does. In other words, he doesn't neatly say, I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. But rather, somewhat awkwardly, he tells us here that something like that Philemon has both faith and love in Jesus, and Philemon has faith and love in all the saints. You see the problem with this? The awkward thing is that he hasn't pushed it aside and said, I hear of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. But rather, he says, I hear of your faith and love in Jesus and in all the saints. And the issue here is the Bible never tells us. The Bible never calls us to put our faith in the saints. But rather, we are to love them. Our faith is in Christ alone. Our love is to go as an expression of our faith towards all the saints. Well, Paul actually works this out for us because as he continues on here in the next two verses, in verses 6 and 7, he more clearly connects faith with Christ and love for the saints. And if we could get into this, but we won't tonight. There's a structure. There's a way of writing sentences in the Greek. There's something, maybe you've heard of it with different preachers who have been here. It's called a chiastic structure, a chiasm. And what Paul addresses at the beginning and the end of that verses 4 and 5 go together, and what goes together in the middle goes together. In other words, when he says your love for, he means the saints, and your faith for Jesus, in Jesus Christ. And Paul explains that as he gets into verses 6 and 7 more clearly there. And so we can deduce what his understanding is and what he means to communicate here. And that is that Philemon had faith in Christ and he had love for all the saints. So that's one of the kind of hard matters that come up here. But now, having seen that and trying to, in a sense, demonstrate that there are these hard matters to deal with, and that's just one of them, one of the hard issues there. I want you to notice in verses 4 through 7 here that Paul begins by making four what we might call autobiographical statements, and he does this at the very beginning of each of the verses that are before us here. Notice at the beginning of verse 4, he says, I thank. And then at the beginning of verse 5, he says, I hear. Then at the beginning of verse 6, he says, I pray. And at the beginning of verse 7, he says, I have derived much joy and comfort. So Paul speaks of himself here, but the next thing I want you to see is that every one of these autobiographical statements is then tied directly to and related directly to Philemon. He says to him, again, look back at verse 4, I thank my God when I remember you. Verse 5, I hear of your love and faith. Verse 6, I pray that your faith, the sharing of your faith, may become effective. And in verse 7, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. So Paul is here in this little letter, as he begins this letter, he begins by edifying and building up Philemon by telling him, by telling Philemon some of the specific ways that he himself, the ways Paul himself has been built up and edified by Philemon's life of faith. In other words, Paul is communicating to him, there's this reciprocal relationship going on. As you've bore fruit in your faith, and I see you encouraging the brethren, that has built me up in my faith. And I'm returning and telling you now, you have encouraged me. And so there's this cyclical edification going on here that is going on among Paul and Philemon. And we're immediately then struck right at the beginning of the letter with really the particular theme of the section, and maybe even the whole letter. And that is that, and it's not extremely profound. It's found all over the New Testament. But what Paul is after here, Paul's message to Philemon is that our faith, Philemon, our faith needs to be manifested in good works in our life. Our faith has to take shape. And Paul's primary place where he imagines that our faith is primarily going to take shape is particularly in the context of our relationships with one another. This right here is where the faith is to take shape and be manifested. It's here within the church and within our relationships with one another. This is where people will see our faith. And here's something rather ironic as we stand back from the text a little bit. You know, Paul has just affirmed, Philemon, you're a godly man. Your faith is known by its works. You've encouraged all these people. Basically, in this little letter, Paul is asking Philemon, in the whole occasion of the letter, he's asking Philemon to keep on doing what he has been doing. I want you to keep on living the way that you have. But here's the twist. But now I want you to do it in relation to one who has wronged you. Philemon, you've been living out the Christian life. Your faith has been bearing fruit. It's evident. You've encouraged the saints. You've encouraged me by it. But now I want you to do it in relation to Onesimus, the one who has wronged you. And that's really the rub of obedience, is it not? Will we love someone who has really wronged us? I mean, I think every one of us knows in our own families, why is it that I can come in here, this didn't happen, but, you know, if you irritated me, I would have patience with you. I would act, I'd act like nothing was going on. I go home, I'm short with my kids. Those who seem to be the closest, I tend to have the least patience for. Why is it that those within our own home, within our own families, we find it so hard to express the very fruits of the Spirit with, to show them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering? This is the gist of Paul's call to Philemon concerning Onesimus. I mentioned earlier that there are many difficulties in this text, but I want you to look at verse 6 because this is actually the most difficult verse in the section. It's the most difficult of all. Paul says here, and at least in my translation, the ESV, Paul says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." What? Let's read it again. "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Now, in isolation, if we were to take this verse out of the book of Philemon, this could sound like Paul is praying that Philemon's evangelistic activity will be effective in bringing a full knowledge of all the good things that are available in Christ to those he is witnessing to. Maybe that's what he's saying. As you go share your faith, I'm praying that it'll become effective for a full knowledge of all that we have in Jesus Christ. So it could be understood that way, but as attractive as that thought is, that's not what Paul is meaning when he mentions the sharing of your faith here in verse 6. The word that is behind, or the word sharing, the word that's there that we translate sharing is that famous word for deep Christian fellowship. There's a church right over here with the name of it on its marquee. Koinonia. That's actually the word here, sharing. Koinonia is predominantly used in the New Testament to reference the communion of the saints. In other words, it is the word that began to be formed and the meaning poured into it was it designated the fellowship and the self-sacrificial love that the church shows to one another. It's that deep, intimate, truly self-sacrificial fellowship that we have with one another. And therefore, it's not surprising, notice here, that Paul mentions the saints. In this short little couple verses, he mentions them twice. First, he talks about Philemon's love for all the saints in verse 5. And then secondly, he talks about the fact that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him in verse 7. And therefore, although to our modern ears, when we read the phrase here, the sharing of your faith, when we read that kind of phrase, we predominantly think of something we do out there. Paul uses it specifically to refer to something we do in here. You see, when Paul says that he is praying that the sharing or the communion or the communicating of Philemon's faith will be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, his point is that he is hoping that Philemon will come to know in a much more full way, Philemon will come to know the blessings of the obedience of faith. Let me work this out. In other words, this is on the background of what we know, the great theme of James in the New Testament, of faith without works is dead. And therefore, that kind of faith, a dead faith, is not a true and saving faith. Our faith is to produce fruits of righteousness, and the preeminent fruit that our faith is to produce is love for God and love for one another. As we commune with and as we love one another, which is the great mark of Christians, remember, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's how they will know that you follow me, is when they see you loving one another. So the great mark of the Christian being love for one another, when we communicate our faith to one another that way, we're literally fellowshipping in our faith. We're literally sharing our faith. Our faith is actually going into tangible form among ourselves. We're not just confessing something together. We're actually showing forth the very fruit of faith in our lives with one another. That's the sharing of our faith. That's the communion of the saints, the communicating of faith. And here's the thing. As we obey by loving one another, what happens? What happens when we obey by loving one another? Well, what happens is we benefit from it because we gain an experiential knowledge of the will of God. In other words, all the good that God desires us to taste and to walk in. We no longer just simply hear God say, love one another,
we experience the blessing of actually obeying that command. I know God wants me to love my brothers. But now, when I do, I actually experience and I know that that's a good command. I know it here because God tells me to do it. I now know it experientially because I've done it. I know the blessing of obedience. I've grown in my knowledge of all the good that God has for me and has for us for the sake of Christ. So all the blessings that full knowledge of every good thing, the blessings of obedience, they are ours to enjoy because of what has been done for us in Christ. And so what Paul is praying for here in relation to Philemon is that his faith will more and more issue forth in obedience. That is the sharing of his faith that Paul talks about here. And primarily the shape of that obedience would take form in self-sacrificial love for the saints. And love being the fulfillment of the law, when we walk in love, when we walk in the obedience of faith, we come to a full knowledge of all the goodness of the will of God. And we have all of these blessings for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul means when he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith, the communion of the saints, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And this interpretation, again, of a very hard passage, it's confirmed by verse 7 as well. Look there. Look at what Paul says. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now, elsewhere in letters such as 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to them, in other contexts, Paul makes points in different letters that he's written to New Testament churches. Paul has made the point that because we are united to one another as the body of Christ, Paul has made this point in other places that because we're united to one another, when we sin, our sin affects everyone. You never sin in secret as a Christian. You never sin without affecting the whole church. Paul's analogy is, he uses the body. You know, I mean, if I smash my finger with a hammer, I hurt. I don't just say, "Ouch, my finger out here." I'm in pain. Because my finger's part of my body. You can't touch me anywhere without touching me. You touch me. Sin always affects the whole body. And this is a theme that Paul develops in other places and in other letters. But I want you guys tonight, I want the church, brothers and sisters, to see that there's something of the flip side of that truth going on here that Paul is trying to communicate here. He's saying that when we obey, also, when we obey, because we are united to one another as the body of Christ, our obedience is a blessing and a source of edification for the whole body. That's his point to Philemon here. He's saying that, "Look, Philemon, I've derived much joy and comfort from the love that you have shown towards the saints." In other words, Philemon loved these guys over here, and Paul said, "I was built up by it." Philemon's obedience, the sharing of his faith, the communion of the saints, which has refreshed the hearts of God's people, is something for which Paul has been greatly edified and encouraged. And isn't this an amazing truth here? In the previous sermon on Philemon, I had developed and tried to show how God uses others in our life. God uses the body to encourage us to do the right thing.
And he also uses the gospel to enable us to do the right thing. Well, here's this beautiful example of a gospel motive for obedience. Instead of, again, and I mentioned this somewhat this morning, and it's not always a theme in my preaching, but again, instead of majoring on a legal motive, what he says, look, Philemon, I have the authority to command you to do this. That's what he says in verse 8 there. I didn't take that tact because I wanted to flow out of love. So instead of majoring on the legal motive for Philemon to obey this call to love and forgive Onesimus, Paul is majoring on a gospel motive. In other words, when you obey as a fruit of your faith in Christ, you grow in your knowledge. There's this exponential benefit. You grow personally in your knowledge of the Lord and His will, and you bring great edification and joy and comfort to the rest of the saints. So why wouldn't we want this blessing? It just grows. It's exponentially beneficial for ourselves and the whole church. And that's the point of this section here. It's faith working by love. And Paul's point is, Philemon, faith working by love has an exponential effect on the body of Christ. The church is literally built up and refreshed by obedience. Let me ask you here, and particularly some of you younger people, let me ask you this. You might wonder, you might think, what do I do in the church? How can I help with the growth and edification of the church? I mean, I'm a kid, I'm 13. Or maybe you're a wife in the home and you wonder, you know, what part do I really have in the body? Maybe you're a guy and you don't serve in one of the offices in the church, and you wonder, what impact can I really have on the body of Christ? Can I have any impact on the body of Christ? I mean, I don't seem to have one of the important parts or something like that. You might be tempted to think that you have no impact upon the church's life. You could be tempted to think that your life is ineffectual in the grand scheme of things, but that's not biblical thinking at all when it comes to the church. Every single Christian who walks in obedience, every single Christian who loves the saints, every Christian that begins to bear fruit of their faith and begin especially that preeminent fruit of loving the saints, communicating, sharing our faith in here. Every Christian who loves the saints is making a dramatic impact upon the life and the well-being of the church. You don't realize how big of a deal the mundane obedience of faith to the life of this congregation really is. This church is built up by those small obediences. The flow of fruit from your faith in Christ, that makes a dramatic impact on the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is saying here to Philemon. I've been encouraged by the obedience of your faith. I've been encouraged by how you have refreshed the hearts of others. It's blessed everybody. See, this little letter gets down to the very nitty-gritty of the Christian life. Again, Philemon is being asked to live out the Christian life, to express the gospel obedience of letting love cover, in his particular situation, Philemon, you need to let love cover a multitude of sins. You have really been sinned against. You have really been wronged. And he's being asked to live out now the Christian life and express that gospel obedience of letting love cover a multitude of sins. He has been living a godly life. That's Paul has not doubted that. But now comes a real test to his faith. Now comes a real test to his obedience. And I don't think it's very hard for us to understand Philemon's situation. Have you ever been wronged? Have you ever been sinned against? And you needed to humble yourself, give up your own self-interest, and actually love that person? This is what Philemon is being asked to do.
I mean, clearly our circumstances are different than his with the slave issue, but the issue, the core issue, is the same. He's being called to love someone who has really wronged him, and therefore that's the challenge point to his faith, and frankly, that's the challenge point to our faith as well. You see, our faith, I mean, we know it from all over the New Testament, and what Paul is just simply bringing to bear on the situation between Philemon and Onesimus, our faith must take shape in the form of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It must issue forth in fruit that is tangible and that's touchable between brothers and sisters. It's a real thing that we can really see. It really takes place. Because what Paul says is a faith, actually James says it, a faith without works is a dead faith. And as James tells us, that we have no right to claim to know Christ. We have no right to claim to be in fellowship with God. We have no right to claim to have His Spirit dwelling in us unless we have love. Because if we have not love, we are nothing. 1 John 4:21 tells us the command we have from Christ is this: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. See, this is how, and this is what it means to share our faith, to communicate faith, to have true communion of the saints in here. And this is how the church grows and is built up in love. And when we seek by faith to obey this call to love, the good that comes from it, again, is, to use that word, it's exponential. Just think about one situation. Think about one situation between, say, yourself and somebody who you are estranged from. When love is manifested in that relationship, when there's an obedience to let love cover a multitude of sins, think of all the blessings that flow from that one act of obedience to let love cover a multitude of sins. Not only is there a healing at that immediate relationship, those two who are estranged from one another are now reconciled. That's good enough right there. What a beautiful thing when two come back together who had been estranged from one another. But now, not only is that relationship healed, but both parties have now grown in their knowledge and experience of the goodness of God and His will. We've learned through that when God tells me to do something, He's not doing this to harm me or to be a killjoy or something like that. He has our best interests. The way of obedience is the way of blessing, and we've experienced it. It looked hard. It looked impossible. I didn't want to do it, but now that we've done it, oh God be praised. His will is always best. And so not only is there healing there, but then now there's the growth in the experience of God, the goodness of God and His will. And a third way that it benefits us, and we can keep going, but just to cut it off at three, because I'm a preacher, the third way that it benefits us is that those two who are now reconciled are used to bring great joy, comfort, and blessing to the rest of the saints. When was the last time, I mean, think about a time when you've heard of the reconciliation between two estranged brothers or sisters in Christ? What was your reaction? Praise God! It built you up, didn't it? It was a blessing to you. The exponential effect of our obedience to simply let love cover, to have our faith take shape in the fruits that are to flow from our faith, it changes everything, and the whole church is built up. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we contemplate your call upon us, even as today you have strengthened us and built us up in our most holy faith, we pray that our lives would bear forth the fruits of faith. And preeminently, we pray that that fruit of love would flow freely among our lives towards one another. God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for my congregation in Springs. God, we pray that people might look at us and know we are disciples of your Son, Jesus, because they see in a very tangible and real way that we love one another. Father, we pray that you'll give us faith to believe that when you call us to do something, that we might step forward in obedience, knowing that your will is always best. And we thank you for the blessings that you attach to obedience. That as we, by faith, take you at your word and do what you say, oh, the blessing that you pour out so abundantly edifies us and builds us up. And so, O God, we pray, make our faith fruitful. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray you'd be glorified in the works that you produce in our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.